Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. We're glad you could join us today for this special time of gathering in the name of Jesus. As you maybe observed, or hope you didn't miss it, we're having communion a little bit later in the service. So if you want groups, they will be gathering on Tuesday night, and the youth small groups will be gathering on Wednesday night. So please let Barb or Andy know if you know of a young person that would participate in that. And a reminder that we are having a Christmas Eve service. We're planning on one at 5:30 this year, so you can mark your calendar for that. At this time, we're going to have the candle lighting time where we hear from Scripture and just be reminded of Christ as the light of the world.
Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the second reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever.
Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, who is that offspring of David, fulfilling all of these promises. Help us now as we focus on you to forget about what lies behind this week and focus on you and what lies ahead. We pray that you will be pleased by our worship. Through your Son's name we ask. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Find a rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation. O of all the earth thou art, here desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Guys are going through right now. I know that with everything happening, especially with this pandemic, and we've got, you know, seasonal depression, I know it's creeping in, and not to mention all the other, hurts, habits, and hangers that everyone deals with. But when we come here, we can be reminded, when we gather together, we can be reminded that our God is a way maker. He makes a way. And I know that that's a very broad statement that can sometimes be really frustrating for someone to just say, oh, God's a way maker. But if we dig deep into his word, we can see that he truly does care for his people. And we might not know how he's making a way in different situations in our life. But if we trust in him, we know that he will come through. We know that he really will make a way. So if that needs to be your prayer this morning, just meditate on these words. And if you believe that, let's sing this out to the Lord this morning. This is Waymaker.
Who you are.
never stop working.
Even when I don't see that you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working.
Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working.
For this time, Father, that we have to gather together, Lord. I don't know how many of us needed to hear that. I don't know how many of us needed to sing that out to you this morning, but I know that it's such a privilege for us to be able to come together, God, and sing of how great you are, sing of who you are, God, as a way maker. I pray that as we prepare our hearts to hear your message, Lord, that we're open to hearing what your word has to say, and we're encouraged by it, especially in times like these. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, worship team. That was really a wonderful time of focusing on the Lord in song. We want to remember at this point in our mission spotlight, a group called 180 serves the Lord in Davenport, Quad City area. They're dealing with a lot of people that are struggling with recovery from addictions. And so, boy, their challenges are compounded with what's going on with COVID. They have a mobile ministry center where they're actually going to schools to try to bring aid and help to the schools. So we're going to pray for blessing in that. Earlier had been mentioned the seasonal depression often goes without much sunlight at this time of year. Imagine struggling with an addiction and what goes with that coming out of it. And so a lot of these men and women are double time struggling with the normal struggles they have with overcoming addictions, in addition to no sunshine and other things that are depressing them. So one thing we're celebrating is seven men have worked through a 14-month process, and they've come through very well. We want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, to remain clean, and to work hard at their jobs. The women, they've recently upgraded their facilities, and these kind of ministries, usually the men are more in focus than the women, but they need help too. And there's one particular woman that they're celebrating 2 years of sobriety, which is a huge step forward for her. So let's pray for this ministry of 180, God's hand upon it, and let's just pour out our hearts with whatever's on your heart right now, whether quietness, God hears it and heals it out loud in quietness. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray for Rusty and those leading 180, that your hand would be upon them. You'll give them wisdom, keep the mobile ministry center working well with bringing basic supplies to people in need in the schools. We pray for these seven men and this one woman that you will give them the strength. May they realize I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and overcome these addictions and really experience freedom in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be attentive at this point. I pray I could just be your vessel filled with the Spirit, and so could Barb and so could Andy, and speak your word in power and give us ears to hear and hearts that are pliable. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've got a book here that's really interesting. It's a phone book. I think I'm going to read through the yellow pages from start to finish. And then we'll just go line by line through the white pages as well. It's really interesting reading. You're not convinced? Maybe not, huh? I think that some people view the genealogies of the Bible in the same way. When we get to that stuff that this person fathered this person, and then he fathered this person, you skip it, right? There's nothing of interest. There's nothing of significance in a genealogy, just like yellow pages, white pages. Who in the world would want to do that kind of boring stuff? And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with a genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, there are genealogy, and brace yourself, there is some amazing content in this genealogy. It's really interesting. It's exciting what God tucks into this genealogy that otherwise we don't think there's much there. Well, let me persuade you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to see this stress on God's faithfulness. And it's a stress on God's faithfulness and remembering his promises. So we picked it up in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's very important that Matthew establishes that Christ came forth as the son of David. He was that great king. David is prominent in this genealogy. Verse 6, he's the king, and we'll come back to him in verse 17. Why? Because God extended to David a promise, a covenant commitment, 1,000 years before this time, which God at this point is remembered all along, and he is fulfilling. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, with the candlelighting, it took place where God promised from the offspring of David, there would come forth one of his descendants who would sit on his throne forever. And he would rule as the king forever. And he made that promise. And there were a lot of dark time periods where people thought, God, you forgot your promise. Now that promise flows out of another covenant commitment that God made with Abraham centuries before that time. There's about 1,000-year time gap between when Abraham died and when David rules on the throne. And we see in Genesis chapter 22, this kind of promise given to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, God is saying, I never forgot those covenant commitments. I never forgot any of those promises. Now, we live in a world where we're used to broken promises. We're used to not taking our commitments seriously. But God takes every single one of his commitments seriously. He is faithful to all of his promises. And that's exciting, as now he's remembered, hasn't he? And here he is fulfilling these promises. Beginning in verse 2 of this genealogy, at the heart of the genealogy, again, the emphasis is on God's faithfulness, only the contrast comes out even stronger. Because it's God's faithfulness against the backdrop of a checkered history of human failure. Running through the genealogy is just failure and failure and failure. Checkered history among the people of God, and yet God's faithfulness. For instance, we're going to look at every name here. But in verse 9 and 10, there is a king mentioned, King Ahaz. and then King Manasseh. These two kings were so wicked. They were as bad as the Canaanites who dwelt in the land before Joshua wiped them out. They were as bad as those people were. And yet God in his faithfulness allows horrible kings from his own people to rule and do the evil that they did, allowing that to take place. Now, another thing that's unique about this genealogy is normally in genealogies like this, you will not see women mentioned. Oh, once in a while they're mentioned, but rarely are they prominent and mentioned. We've got four of them here. And the four of them are mentioned, they're covering scandalous stories. These are stories that were embarrassing to the Israelites. Let's not talk about that story. And yet each one of them finds their way into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These four women. Look at the first one that's brought out in verse 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. The history of this is told in Genesis chapter 38. Judah was obligated to give his youngest son to Tamar to have offspring of his line through her. He refused to do that. So what Tamar did is she dressed herself up like a harlot and veiled her face. And so her father-in-law had sex with her. And from that came a son, actually twins came forth from that union. Judah could care less about his offspring. Tamar was aware of this, but she got this incestuous thing happening. And God is working and overruling this sinful situation to preserve the line of this messianic promise. And we think, a Canaanite? Tamar? You're supposed to obliterate the Canaanites, and God is using her and including her in the promise of eventually his son? And then we see in verse 5, the next woman mentioned, it mentions this woman, Rahab. Now, her story is told in Joshua chapter 2, and at the end of Joshua 6, she comes out again, beginning of verse 22. Rahab is another foreigner that's supposed to be wiped out among the Canaanites. And yet, in Joshua 2, she fears the Lord. She hides the spies. You know, her background, she's an innkeeper, but she's a harlot. And so a harlot becomes prominent where she shows faith. She protects these spies, hides them. Her life and her family is spared. And a harlot becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, the next generation, verse 5, we've got Ruth mentioned. Ruth is a foreigner. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, no Moabite, she's a Moabite, no Moabite was to enter into the assembly of the Lord. Why? Because the Moabites did not welcome the Israelites with food and water. They tried to curse them. So they weren't welcome in the assembly of the Lord. Who becomes one of the godliest women of the Bible? A Moabite. Ruth, who puts to shame so many other people with their faith as a foreigner. And she is included in the plan of God, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Another shameful mention here in terms of Bathsheba comes off. Okay, verse 6, David the king. But what happens here? David, his offspring was Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah was a mercenary troop. He's a Hittite. He's a foreigner. And he's hired. He's one of David's mighty men. He's one of his trusted mighty men. And David has lust overwhelm him, and he has sex with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And then he tries to cover up his sin by having Uriah put to death on the battlefield. Shameful. We don't want to talk about these things. And yet, where does the seed of offspring, which wife does it go through? Bathsheba. That's where the line of promises goes through Solomon in terms of fulfilling the promises of God. What is God trying to point out here? His grace is greater than human failure. God's grace can trump human sin. And it can include sinful, shameful things. Now, I imagine in every family here, there's some story in your family that you don't talk about. It's embarrassing. It's a closet truth. and you don't want anyone to know about it. In the genealogy of Christ, these embarrassing, scandalous stories are there and coming forth, this line eventually to the line of Christ, to say that God can take the ugliest of situations and bring ultimate good out of them. And his power can overcome human failure and sinfulness. Like think about the summary here. We've got at least three foreigners included. The other one is married to a foreigner. We've got three sexual sins. We've got one who is excluded from the assembly, even though she's a woman of faith. And we just look at all this ugliness, and we see how God works. And you can't help but love the faithfulness of God against the background of human failure and human sinfulness. He wants to overcome your ugly situation today. He wants to take your sin mess and show that his faithfulness can be greater. We pick it up in verse 16. And again, we know the story. But if you are looking at this from that generation, you're thinking another scandalous situation. Now, after the four women who are included, there's another one named Mary that's included. And from our perspective, it looks like more scandalous sin happening. And yet what's coming out here is God's faithfulness, which is working through what appeared to be scandalous. And Matthew is very careful the way he words verse 16, because he believes in the virgin birth. He believes in one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, that Mary conceives without the aid of a man. It's a miracle of God that takes place, this incarnation, this virgin birth. He will be 100% man and 100% God, yet without sin. So he's really careful the way he presents what we see as scandalous and embarrassing, but he tells us what's really going on. Verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband. Now, the normal practice in his genealogy was to So the verb is not active that a man is responsible. It's passive. God intervened. God brought about the virgin birth. God brought about this profound miracle. Matthew recognizes it. So he writes in language that recognizes this amazing miracle. So Joseph will be the legal father of Jesus, establishing him on the line of David. But physically, he's not involved in the process. And it's just a profound miracle that people are embarrassed about it during that generation, thinking more scandal, more sin. And yet God makes it clear, no, it was my faithfulness. Performing one of the most amazing miracles imaginable so he could bring about salvation for us. Hey, brace yourself. It's really exciting the way verse 17 comes about. Here is God's faithfulness to turn around decline. We're back on David, we're back on Abraham again, but God is trying to just marvel us with how he can take awful situations, terrible decline, and his faithfulness can reverse all that. So look at verse 17. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, if you study carefully, you'd realize, like in verse 8 and verse 11, Matthew has skipped some generations of people who could have been included in the genealogy. It's important to him to establish three groups of 14. Why? Well, one thing that could be happening here, in the Hebrew language, a letter of the alphabet would correspond with a number. So David's name, the consonants, add up to the number 14. So it could be that he's trying to say, look, David is prominent, and the son of David, who will come forth from David, is prominent and what God is happening. But there's something more profound here. Notice the flow here from Abraham to David. If you're around through those centuries, you are excited. There's great progress happening here. There's so much hope. There's so much anticipation through those centuries. There's low points, but there's so many high points. So much promise to anticipate, so much hope. Then, the next group of 14, you go from David to the Babylonian captivity. How depressing. Because in the Babylonian captivity, there's no hope. All hope is lost. We're done for. There is just nothing that's going to reverse what's happened here. You just give up. And so you reach bottom in terms of being completely without hope. Then God in his faithfulness steps in. Because from that hopeless Babylonian captivity to Christ, 14 generations, God reverses things. In his faithfulness, he brings about the ultimate hope. There's no greater hope than Christ coming and Christ being here and life in Christ. What's he trying to say? I take your hopeless situations. I take your miserable situations. I take what's total decline and there's no way out of it. And I bring a way out of it. I bring hope. So wonder of wonders, God works his plan in spite of human failure, in spite of the mess we're making of things. There is the God so faithful and working. Do you think he can do the same thing for the mess that you're in right now? And the hopelessness that you're wrestling with right now? I'm sure he can.
All right, kiddos. Run your buns. You're a literal kind of guy, aren't you? Oh, good, little Hannah. Everybody smile at Hannah. It's her first time for a long time. She's 5. Look how brave she is. Come on up, pretty girl. Yay. All right. So Pastor was talking about this long list of people that were Jesus's grandma, great-grandma, kind of like a family tree. And they never put women in there usually, and they put 5 women in there. And all this list, everything that was in common with that list is they were all sinners. All sinners. Like us. Like us, right? Yep, just like us. But God can work his plans through sinners. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that every word in your Bible is true. Help us listen with our hearts and know about your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua, General Joshua, was on the side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into Israel, the promised land. And they were so excited. God had promised that everywhere Joshua put his foot, that was going to be their land. And they were so excited. But there was one huge city that they had to conquer first. This was like a city that kind of kept everybody out of Israel. And it was huge, huge, huge walls. Do you know which one? Big walls, big walls. 28-foot high walls. Top of the walls had 3 lanes so chariots could ride. It was the town of Jericho. And Jericho was a very, very, very evil town. Very evil. So Joshua sent 2 spies into it. They swam across the river. They creeped into the city of Jericho. And they go, oh my gosh, we've been spotted. So they ducked in Rahab's house. Rahab lived in Jericho. And let's just say, she did not make good choices. She had done some really bad things, just like us, right? Bad choices. They ducked in her house, said, will you hide us? And she says, I will hide you. She took him up to his roof. She had them lay down, and she threw all this stuff like straw, only it was reeds of flax, on top of them to hide them. Boom! Ready? boom, boom, boom. The soldiers came to the door. Where are the spies? Where are the spies? Well, they were here, but they went, ready, that away. And so they went around. The spies went back, were hiding under the reeds. Rahab went back up to the spies and she said, I know who you are. I know that you worship the one true living God. I had about three guys out there. We had to do it again because they didn't get it. Ready? One true living God. I know you worship the one true living God, and he is the God of heaven. He is the God of earth. And I know that he has given you this country. I know that Jericho will be your city. I know it will fall. We've heard about you, and we are melting in fear. Because we heard how your God parted the Red Sea. We heard how your God destroyed the enemies of your people. We know that your God is strong and mighty, and he is victorious. She said, now, please, please, will you save me and my family? When you destroy Jericho, will you save me and my family? And the spies said to her, your life for our lives. You've helped us, so we will help you. But here's the deal. You got to stay in the house. Get all the mama, daddy, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, all in the house. Can't go out. Can't go out at all. Get them in the house and tie a red cord, a scarlet cord, down the side of the wall so we'll know which house is yours. They hid in the hills. Still there. Those hills are still there. Hid in the hills. They came back to Joshua. Joshua says, yep, good deal. She was faithful. She believes in the one true living God. And so they went to Jericho. God gave them a really crazy battle plan. Do you remember it? He says, walk around the city, don't say a word, one time. And all the people could hear, show me, was lots and lots of footsteps. Your turn. Good job back there. And the second day, they had to walk around again, lots and lots. Third day, fourth day, fifth grade, sixth day, seventh day. The people in Jericho were scared to death. Can you imagine the people in Rahab's house? They're going, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? A whole week wondering. On the seventh day, they walked around seven times. And then they heard the trumpets and they shouted blood-curdling yell. And all the walls fell down. Can you imagine in Rahab's house hearing all the stones crashing? Oh my gosh. And all the dust coming through the doors and the windows. It was scary. But they trusted in the one true living God. Now the archaeologists have dug up Jericho, and they found Jericho. And guess what? They found all these rocks. And then they found one part that was still a building. And they go, how did this happen? Whose house was it? Rahab's house. And what did he say to the archaeologists? Read your Bible. So Rahab and her family joined all the 2 million people. They became God's people, that were God's people. And she even married one of the spies. Isn't that kind of cool? And she was a great-grandma, 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 great-grandma of King David and of Jesus. Wow. And in the book of Hebrews, it has a chapter, a hall of fame, all the people that really, really showed their faith. There's only two women in that chapter. Guess who's one of the women? Who? Rahab, exactly, because she showed faith. She'd made some bad choices, but she showed faith in God, and God was faithful. Let's pray. Let's pray. Put your hands. Dear Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you always keep your promises. Thank you that you will take care of us even when we're scared. You are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Freeze. Mr. Jake, he said, what song, Christmas song, do your kids know? What song do you know? What's the mountain one? Go tell it on the mountain. He made a song for us. We got to sing too. Now his has a jazzed up version, but do you remember the motions? Okay, ready? Can I stay sitting here?
Sure.
All right.
Yeah. All right.
Oh, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
One more.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is
That might be my favorite version of Go Tell It on the Mountain right there. That was sweet. Thank you so much for leading us, y'all. That was amazing. All right. Well, in our time together this morning, we've been talking about this word faithfulness. And I wanted to share a little story with you that I came across a few weeks ago that I think it does a really good job of bringing to life what faithfulness looks like in our world. So I've talked about this little guy in the past before, but I have a little nephew whose name is Zeke, and he's about just over 2 years old, and he is a hilarious little dude. He is so funny. And I joke around with my family, and I say that he is our sanitation specialist. And the reason that I say that is because Zeke loves garbage cans. He thinks they're the coolest things in the world. And he also loves garbage trucks. They are just so amazing to him. And whenever he calls my mom and dad on the phone, he'll say, "Hey, Papa. Hey, Niney." And then he stutters around a little bit and he goes, "See the garbage can." It's like the first thing he wants to see as he's talking with my parents. So my dad will put on his shoes, he'll go outside, and he'll go and take Zeke to see the garbage can. And his favorite days of the week are Monday and Friday. And the reason those are his two favorite days of the week is because on Monday is garbage day at his house, and Friday is recycling day over at Uncle Luke's house. So he gets to go and see the garbage cans, and the whole way there he's yelling across the street at the color garbage cans that he sees. And once they show up and the garbage truck shows up, he watches the garbage truck pick up the garbage can and throw it in the back of the truck, and he loves it. He thinks it is so cool. Well, there was one day where Zeke was walking with my brother Pete, who is his dad. And as they're hanging out at their house, he sees the garbage can. And he looks at my brother and he asks him, "Dad, you know, will you put me in the garbage can?" My dad, and Pete gets down on his level and he's like, "Zeke, I'm sorry, buddy. I can't put you in the garbage can. It's dirty and you're going to get sick." And in two-year-old fashion, Zeke just loses it. I mean, he just starts screaming and crying. Huge tears are just flowing down his face. And my brother picks him up, and he goes into the house. And Zeke just could not understand why his daddy would not put him in the garbage can, because garbage cans are super cool, right? I mean, they are so cool. So obviously, it'd be a cool idea to go inside of it. But Pete wouldn't do it. And the reason Pete wouldn't do it is because he could not act in a way that went against his character. Pete's a good and loving father, and he wants what's best for his son. And putting Zeke in the garbage can, no matter how bad he wants to go inside of there, is not a loving thing for Pete to do. And as I was thinking about this story, I was like, man, I was like, that is such a good example of what it means to be faithful, how Pete was faithful to Zeke. To be faithful means that you're dependable, means that you're trustworthy. It means that you act in a way that is consistent with your character. And Mark beautifully unpacked Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, showing us that God is a faithful God. He is a God who acts in a way that is consistent with his character. He's trustworthy and he's dependable. In the words of Psalm 146, verse 13, the Lord is faithful in to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. God made a promise to Abraham thousands of years ago that through him, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. God made a promise to King David, the king of Israel, that one of his descendants would be the king whose kingdom God would establish forever. At Christmas, our faithful God fulfilled these promises. Jesus, the king of the world, entered into our brokenness to save us from our sin. And during my time this year, during Christmas, I actually decided that I was going to pick up this book by Timothy Keller. If you're looking for a great book to read during Christmas, I would really recommend this one. It's called Hidden Christmas. And in this book, he's working through one of the passages that we looked at, that he's working through the passage we looked at this morning. And when he was exploring this passage, he was talking about the fact that through these names that we were looking at this morning, God is showing us that all are welcome in his family. No one's too broken. And no one's too far gone. All are welcome. All can be a part because of his grace if we'll trust in him. And he goes on then to talk about King David as well. And this is what he says about King David. He says, on the other hand, look at King David. He had all the world's powerful credentials. He was a man and not a woman, huge deal back in those days. He was a Jew, not a Gentile. He was royalty, not poor. Yet as Matthew shows us, he too can be in God's family only by grace. His evil deeds were worse than anything done by the women in this history. Yet there he stands. It is not the good people who are in and the bad people who are out. Everyone is in only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is only what Jesus has done for you that you can be standing before God. There is no one then, not even the greatest human being, who does not need the grace of Jesus Christ. And there is no one, not even the worst human being, who can fail to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus entered into our world at Christmas to one day die on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserved for our sins, which is death, and rise from the dead 3 days later. In rising from the dead, Jesus defeated sin, and he defeated death. He made the way for us to have a relationship with God and be saved from our sin and be given new life by trusting in him. And if you're here this morning and you haven't come to a place where you've placed your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, and you would like to, I would love to talk with you more about that after the service. But if you have, we're going to celebrate this morning the coming of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection through communion. So if you came in, you probably picked up two cups. And the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the good news that I just finished sharing with you. And the two symbols Jesus gave us are the bread and also the wine. But before we participate in the Lord's Supper, let's hit pause real quick and let's spend time just in quiet prayer before God, confessing any unconfessed sin in your life, and then I'll bring us back together and we can participate. Let's pray quietly to ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us from our sin, to forgive us of our sin, and make the way for us to have new life with you. In your name we pray. Amen. So in the night Jesus was betrayed, during Passover, while they were still eating, Jesus took the bread, Matthew 26:26 tells us, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Let's remember our Lord. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's drink and remember our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what you've done for us. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world to be our sacrifice, to be our substitute, to make the way for us to have a relationship with you because we're unable to save ourselves. Help us, God, to do what we have sung together, to tell it to the mountains, to tell it to other people, so that they can receive the good news and enter into relationship with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
And all the loss and love.
welcome in the family of God. And that's what we were just singing about together. All the poor and powerless, all the lost and lonely, everyone is welcome in the family of God. And, and during Christmas, man, even more so, we have an opportunity to speak to our culture and share with them the hope that really is found in Jesus. So I just want to encourage you to think about people that you have in your life, maybe coworkers, maybe friends, maybe family, maybe neighbors, that you can go and tell to the masses that Jesus, your Savior, has come and he loves you and he wants a relationship with you and you're welcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, that out of your love you sent your son Jesus into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And God, help us, give us the courage, give us the strength to be willing to share your son with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Before you head out, you'll see your cups. You can make sure to grab those and throw them in the trash can on the way out. That would be perfect. It was so great to have you gathering with us.
Jesus Christ.